So let me now pray and ask God to help us. Father, we pray that you help us now to hear your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not many of us like to be the bringer of bad news. We don't like to bring news that will disappoint or discourage or cause people to be distressed. You know, we prefer to bring good news, don't we? We want to bring things that will make people happy, not sad. But there are some professions in which, you know, this kind of task is unavoidable. And one particular profession I'm thinking of is in the area of medicine. A number of us here are doctors. My wife Cass just started working for some doctors this year, and I know that, you know, some of you guys are on frontline difficult work. We have to share difficult kinds of information that will be distressing and uncomfortable. It may be that an injury will mean that someone will never be able to walk again, or will never be able to play professional sport. It may be the report of the necessity of invasive surgery, or it may be, in the worst case, a condition that is terminal. And no matter how nicely you present it, in the end, you can't change the facts, and your job is to present that information to the person involved. There are some times where we need to be prepared to share in a difficult and uncomfortable context. And the same is true as people who live the gospel and who share the gospel with people around us. The people don't always want to hear what the Bible has to say. People don't always want to hear about God. People don't always want to hear both the good news and the bad news that the gospel presents. And that's what we see Peter doing here in chapter 3, where Peter is given this amazing opportunity to speak to a large crowd, and he has both good news and bad news to share. The bad news is that all have sinned, that God will hold each person accountable, and as long as we continue to live independently of God, that we stand under his judgment. But the good news is that God sent, in his great love, sent his Son, that those who turn to him might have forgiveness, might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is information, this is news that Peter shares in this context, which in the end will land him in hot water. Because there's a large number, particularly the leadership, who don't like what he has to say. And what I want us to see this morning is what enables Peter to proclaim, to communicate this news in a way that is bold as well as confronting, where he realizes that no matter how nicely you put it, there are those who will be hostile to this message. And I want to look at this in three parts. Firstly, the context of the speech that Peter gives, the second major speech in Acts. Secondly, the message itself. And then thirdly, what enables him to speak with such confidence and with such conviction. So the context is this. There's this incredible healing of a man who's been lame from birth. Peter and John have are heading towards the temple for prayer, and this crippled man, being carried by his friends, he's been lame from birth. He's 40 years old, 40 years unable to walk. He's heading to the temple as well in order to beg. And he sees Peter and John. He asks for money, and Peter's response to him is this in verse 6. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." That's an incredible statement and claim, isn't it? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter has something even better than money to offer this person. And the healing that happens really is a sign, it's a foretaste of what God will one day do when God brings restoration to all things. God will create a new heavens and a new earth, and we will physically get new bodies, and everyone will be able to walk and see and live and enjoy life perfectly. But the incredible truth is that this man had a taste of that power. It's not that he gradually grew stronger, but instantaneously. His feet and his ankles become strong. He walked and he jumped, and all the time praising God. And as one commentator writes, he says, "This miracle involved the healing of the body, the creation of previously non-existent muscle tissue. The brain then had to be taught to use and direct limbs to do what they had never done before. And even if the healing were possible today, years of therapy would be involved to fully restore the man." See, so what's emphasized is something that only God could possibly have done, and it caused a massive reaction in which crowds rush to the scene to see what is happening. By what power is this happening? What is happening here? And Peter takes this opportunity to stand in front of the growing crowd, and he presents the most confronting presentation of the gospel. And I'm going to summarize it. There's a lot of detail, a lot of information that's worth reading a bit more slowly, but let me go through it fairly quickly. And the first part of the speech is this, that the God of our forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, glorified his servant Jesus. So you can't get anyone more respectable than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Jewish mind. And the God of, therefore, these founding forefathers glorified his servant Jesus. And then he continues, "But you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, who himself declared him to be innocent and said, that he has done nothing wrong to deserve execution. But instead, you, the residents of Jerusalem, asked that a murderer be released instead of him. You killed the author of life, the Holy One. But God raised him from the dead, and we are all witnesses." And again, the theme of the eyewitness account of the early church is extremely significant and important then and as well as today. And then he calls on them in response to repent and believe. "Turn to God now with the promise that your sins will be wiped away and that you receive an abundant blessing from God." And lastly, he speaks about all the prophets, Abraham, Moses, and Samuel, who all in the Old Testament predicted the suffering of Christ and the coming of Christ and the blessing that would come through Christ. And, a while ago I read, Luke chapter 24, which is also written by the author of Acts. And at the end of Luke 24, we're told that along the Emmaus Road, Jesus opened up the scriptures to explain how the whole Bible spoke about him. And I was wondering, I was thinking, it'd be great to know what Jesus actually said. What part of the Bible did Jesus open? Actually, here is the answer. Here is the answer in Acts chapter 3, chapter 2, 3, and 4. You see passages from the Old Testament again and again being quoted and referenced to show that all the scriptures point towards Jesus as the Christ, the one who would suffer. And even here, one of the most familiar of these passages, Genesis chapter 12, he refers to here in verse 25, and you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So he's saying here that promise to Abraham to be, to for him to be a blessing to all nations is now being fulfilled in your presence through this risen Jesus, and you are the first among many others who are being offered and who are being blessed by this great message. And I want to encourage you to, you know, to look up those references yourself. You might want to take it, write them down and look them up at how all those passages refer to the coming of Christ, which happens in the New Testament. But here's the confronting gospel that Peter presents. God glorified his servant Jesus, but you killed him. And God raised him from the dead, and now he calls on all people to repent. And what he reminds us of is that the gospel is not just a presentation of the facts of who Jesus is and what he did. The gospel includes a personal and authoritative appeal to respond. A personal and a divinely authorized appeal to respond. God says to each one of us who hear this gospel, now is the time to turn back to me, to recognize Jesus as the one who died for your sins and who is now ruling in from heaven, and to whom all people must one day submit and confess that he is Lord. But again, it is a very confronting message, isn't it? Especially to this Jerusalem crowd and to the Jewish leaders that Peter is speaking to, who he says are particularly guilty. But God calls you to repent. And if we read further in chapter 4, the leaders will actually bring Peter and John to the Sanhedrin. They'll bring them to the Jewish court. And this is the question they'll ask them in chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7, they'll say to him, to them, by what power or what name did you do this? By what power or what name did you do this? By what authority do you do these things? And here, in answering the question, is the answer to the boldness that Peter had and the apostles had in presenting the gospel, which would land them, which unsurprisingly will land them in hot water. Here is the answer to their boldness. And the answer is in two parts. There's a negative and a positive. And the negative is this, which begins in chapter 3, verse 12. The answer is this: not in our name. That is, like, in whose power, in whose authority do you say these things? And Peter says in verse 12, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? So he's saying it's not us. It's nothing to do with our power, our authority. It's not our credentials. It's not because we've been godly. It's not our education. It's not because we're well connected that we can say these things. No, it's not us. That's the negative answer. But the positive is this: but it is in Jesus' name. It's Jesus' name and by his authority that we do these things and that we present the gospel, the confronting good news of the gospel to you and to all people. And so this is what he says in verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. His name, his authority. It is by the name of Jesus that this crippled man is healed, and it's by the name of Jesus that he preaches this confronting gospel. And the healing itself, we need to understand, was a validation of that authority that they'd been given. See, at unique times in history, God's revelation is accompanied by signs and wonders. It doesn't happen all the time. It's not an everyday event. But at particular times, God shows signs and wonders to confirm his authority and the authority of the message. In Exodus, God reveals his power and authority through Moses. In Jesus, God reveals his power and authority to heal and even to raise the dead. Then at Pentecost, by the signs and wonders of the wind, the tongues of fire, and the speaking in other languages, God confirms what is this special event that is happening. And then here, the apostles are doing the same thing, also being validated by God. And it's as if, you know, God is using this event as a warranty certificate to say, this is guaranteed to be from me. It is confirmed. And this healing is, and the context of this healing is significant, not only for the Peter and John at that time. It didn't just give them an opportunity to preach, you see. It was a validation of their ministry, and it's a validation of the authority of the apostles, and therefore a validation of the authority of the message that's been written and recorded for us in the New Testament. Because, you see, what we preach today, what we believe, what we preach today, is what we call the apostolic gospel. It's a gospel that hasn't changed for the last 2,000 years. It's the same gospel, and it has the same authority. Therefore, if it is the same gospel, then it therefore has the same authority today as it does then. Validated then for us to continue to proclaim with authority today. And we too, you see, have been called. We are called to continue that mission of being God's witnesses, empowered by the Spirit, to bring the message of Christ to all nations. And it is based on this apostolic eyewitness account of these extraordinary events. And you know what? It's not this healing that's most extraordinary. The greatest miracle, if you think about it in the Bible, is actually the incarnation. That is God taking on human flesh and becoming man and living among us. Because you see, if Jesus was the Son of God, then everything else would make sense. Every healing, every miracle, every act of creation would make complete sense if this one event is true, that Jesus is the Son of God who's come in the flesh. Not only has he come, but that he's died for our sins. He's risen again. He's ascended to the right hand of God, and he's poured out his Holy Spirit and commissioned his people to continue preaching that gospel. Now, we need to acknowledge that evangelism is hard. You know, we don't like being rejected. We don't like being looked to be stupid. We don't like blank looks on people's faces when we speak to them. But, you know, this is one of the expectations that we should not shy away from. It is the expectation that Jesus himself gave. If the world hated me, don't be surprised if the world hates you also without reason. And we're to expect different kinds of responses. We should expect that some will be indifferent and some will be hostile. And we should also expect that some will be interested and will have a real hunger, a God-given hunger to know. And it's these both these expectations that should motivate and encourage us So on the one hand, we should be prepared to take the hits because it is a normal part of being a Christian and of being a faithful witness. But we should also have this positive expectation that the gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes. And here we should be encouraged by the authority in which Peter preaches the gospel, and the authority that also comes down to us in a derived way, which is this, that it is not in our name that we share the gospel with our family and friends. See, it's not based on my authority or based on my learning or my education. It's not based on whether I'm socially acceptable or whether these ideas are socially acceptable. It's not any of that. It's not my social class. It's not whether I am well or sick. It's not whether I am rich or I'm poor. That has nothing to do with our authority to share the gospel. But it has everything to do with Jesus' name. You see, Jesus' authority. If you are a follower of Christ, if you believe the gospel itself has the authority of God marked on it. It's been validated through the apostles. And we accord to faithfully present that same confronting gospel at every opportunity and to everyone we know and everyone who will listen. And this is part of our task. And part of our task is expressed in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 14 and 15. You can either look with me or listen as I read. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. I'm going to read from the second part. Okay, I'll read from verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. So Peter's speaking to Christians who are being actively persecuted. He's saying, don't be afraid, even when you are being threatened. But verse 15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. See, we live and we stand and we speak under the Lordship of Christ. And it is on His authority that we are called to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. See, what difference do you think it would make if at whatever opportunity God gave us, even if we feel and often we get opportunities, often we shy away from the opportunities. Sometimes we feel like it's not appropriate. Sometimes we feel the pressure to be silent. Sometimes we feel that we won't have the perfect presentation. And yet, what difference would it make if we took our eyes off ourselves, myself included, we took our eyes off ourselves and remember that it's not my credentials that count, but it's the authority, it's the power, it's the name of Jesus who commissions us, who enables us, who gives us the reason to speak, because it is His gospel that we speak, and it is His gospel that will ultimately be accepted or rejected. It's not about us. It's not us being rejected or accepted. It's Jesus and His gospel that is being accepted or rejected. And so therefore, this is our aim. It is to speak on the authority of the Lord Jesus and in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see how the Spirit has that specific role next week when we look into it. But you see, the response of our hearers ultimately is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to faithfully share what we ourselves have heard and believed, and to do it in Jesus' name. Do it in Jesus' name and on His authority. And whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, let me say this is relevant for you. This truth is relevant for you. And I want to finish with these two brief words of application. Firstly, if you're a non-Christian, if this is true, if there is a God behind the human speaker, then I want to say to you, don't be distracted by the human speaker who is in front of you. If there is a God behind this human speaker, don't be distracted by the human speaker in front of you, but hear the personal and authoritative appeal of God himself to you, because it is him who is speaking, him who is revealing himself through Christ, him who is calling you to turn to him in faith and repentance. And secondly, if you are a Christian, if you're someone who is trying or wanting to share the gospel with others, then therefore focus not on your own credentials, but on the authority of the Lord Jesus and in his gospel. No matter what reaction, no matter whether you're well-received or whether you are rejected, whether you receive hostile audience or not, or one that is hungry, this is what we speak. We speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. We speak not in our name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being called by this great gospel to be your people. Lord, it is only by your power that you can save. It is only by your power that you can heal. It is only by your power that you can open our eyes and hearts to see and to believe and to receive this great message. Thank you that you have brought this home to us. And we pray that you remember that same authority and that same name by which we have been saved is the same authority and the same name by which we live and speak this gospel to others. And so by your Spirit, give us this same humble dependence and this humble confidence in you as you call us to faithfully speak it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.